This sermon was delivered by guest speaker Bowden McElroy at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March 19, 2006, and is entitled Fear, taken from the third Psalm.
Just going to speak from down here, if that's all right with you guys. Sunday evening, a little more relaxed. Didn't really tell you much about myself this morning. I grew up in Oklahoma, born in Texas, raised and lived nearly all my life in Oklahoma. I used to tell people that I live with four women. And then one day after I said that, this little old lady came up. It's always a little old lady. And she asked very sweetly, she said, "Are you Mormon?" One wife, three daughters. Does anybody else here have college-age daughters or have been through that already? Is it just my kid? She's been home all week. She's been home since Tuesday for spring break. And it wasn't until I needed to get ready to come here that I heard, "Daddy, my car's making a funny noise. And it doesn't have any gas. And I never checked all that stuff you told me to check since I was here last time." I actually have a reputation for being somewhat rigid and compulsive about being on time. Blown that completely with you guys. I wanted to talk tonight about fear, and a little bit about me and my family. It may help you understand kind of where I'm coming from. I'm really not afraid of much in this world. I have been a professional counselor, a therapist, all of my life. I got out of grad school when I was very young, and this is all I've done for 25 years. Do the bivocational ministry and preaching, but counseling is all I've done for to earn my living for 25 years. At one point in time, down in Dallas, I ran a treatment program for adjudicated adolescent males. It's a fancy way of saying these were teenage boys who had already been in trouble with the law and were on probation or parole. My father was a DA, and my brother's a cop, so it was kind of a family business. David would arrest him, Dad would prosecute him, and I would treat him. I've had guns pointed at me. I've had lead pipes taken after me, knives. I even had one guy rip a door off its hinges and completely demolish my office. I guess I just don't have enough common sense to be afraid. Until afterwards, and then the shaking and the terror and the nausea begins to kick in, but that's afterwards. I have a real compassion, and my family is very much missions-minded. My two oldest daughters have been all over the world doing missions with the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board. Took a semester off, and one of them took a semester off and went out and ministered in Lake Tahoe. It's a rough job, but it's where God called her. The other one spent last summer of 04, in Uganda. They would go, and the missionary had a house, and they were there on the weekends. Monday through Friday, they'd go pitch a tent and minister to the villages. And if you ever want to have an amazing story, catch her when she's in town and get her to do a presentation for you. They would send these were college age and a little bit beyond, 20-somethings. And they would send them two by two up into the hills in Uganda to minister in these villages. And they brought back pictures. And I said, "Oh, so you, did you sleep in your tent or did you actually sleep in the huts, the mud huts?" And she said, "Well, Daddy, I wasn't about to sleep in those because they're not made of mud. Those are dung huts." She and her partner, who's a 25, 26-year-old school teacher, these two women hiked up into the mountains in Uganda and saw an entire village come to Christ. Amazing. People would ask my wife, "Aren't you afraid?" And I would say, we don't let my wife look at the State Department warnings. Or the Army of the Lord, which is a terrorist group that operates out of northern Uganda where she was. We just don't, we don't look at that. As far as I'm concerned, I was not afraid because, again, I don't have enough common sense to be afraid until after it's all over. There are a few things that frighten me. Anybody seen the movie, either version, with Steve Martin or Spencer Tracy, Father of the Bride? scariest movie ever made. If you have three daughters, that is a frightening, frightening movie. My wife has this amazing ability. She is, if you meet her, she's about 5'4", blonde, first grade teacher, just the sweetest woman you could ever want to meet until you say something stupid to her. And I don't know what she does. It's like God transforms her. Suddenly she is no longer 5'4". She is about 7 feet tall. She puts her hands on her hips. And she doesn't look at you. She just kind of looks through you. It only lasts about a second or two. But at that moment, I know I've said something stupid. I know that something is going to come out of her mouth. And I just imagine Moses standing on the mountain, knowing that words are about to be spoken that will be life-altering. Only I don't know what they are. And I'm just really, really hoping that whatever they are isn't going to knock me backwards off that mountain. The other day we were at home, and middle daughter's in Stillwater going to school. Usually I keep kind of a weird schedule, weird hours. So I came home. I got a phone call, and she said, "I need you home. Time for dinner. We're going to have a real meal." Great. Better than leftovers. I said, "What's the occasion?" She said, "Well, your daughter's bringing home her boyfriend." "Oh. I need you to be nice, Bowden." "I'm always nice." And that's when the hands went on the hip. And she began to look through me, and I knew that something was going to be coming. And sure enough, it was. She looked at me and she said, in no uncertain terms, "There is a difference between not mean and nice. You will be nice. You will talk to him, and you will be charming." Those are now the 11th, 12th, and 13th commandments in my Bible. It's amazing to me how she frightens me at times. Throughout the Bible, just to kind of get us thinking about fear, what is it that frightens you? What are you afraid of? I tell people, you know, the only thing I'm really afraid of, other than Sherry Lynn, is I'm afraid that I will live a long life and the only person interested enough to show up at my funeral will be the banker who holds my mortgage. You know, that I won't have made an impact, that there won't be a difference. I think that's a fear. What are you afraid of? Some people are afraid of illness. Some people are afraid of their family members, something happening to them. Some people are afraid of the returning consequences of always mismanaging their money. Some people are afraid of relationships that don't work out. It's interesting that more women than men seek out counseling at the rate of 2 to 1. Men generally have to be drugged to counseling. Teenagers very rarely seek out counseling. So when I see a 19, 20, 21-year-old male who voluntarily seeks out counseling, pretty much the first question, and sometimes the only question I need to ask, is, "What's her name?" Because these guys, like so many of us, are just frightened to death that the one person they found in life is going to leave them, that it just didn't work out. What are you afraid of? God meets human beings. Sometimes He does that, at least according to the Bible, very dramatically. He sends angels. What's the first thing the angel says? "Fear not," every single time. "Fear not." Now, it's a good thing I'm not God, because I would do something different. Because I don't know about you, but anytime someone says to me, "Bowden, don't be afraid," the first thing that I start doing is, "What should I be afraid of? Something's coming. Oh no." I don't usually hear it like that. I haven't seen an angel telling me to fear not. Usually what happens is one of the girls comes to me and says, "Daddy, I know you don't want to hear this, but..." Fear not. God would send the angel. I would do it completely different, which is probably why I'm not God. I would try to think of something that would be so non-threatening that you just wouldn't even have to be. You wouldn't even think. It wouldn't occur to you to be afraid. I would send an angel that looked like Gomer Pyle. God says, "Hey." I wouldn't be frightened of that. But we get afraid when we start thinking about all of the possibilities that could happen and would happen and might happen. What are you afraid of? Whatever that is, what you've got fixed in your head, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. This is a Psalm of David. When David was a young man and King Saul was after him, Psalm chapter 3. When David was a young man and King Saul was after him, he went up into the hills and hid out in these rocky caves. Had his little band of men. He was building his reputation. And then he went on and God made him king. He had a family. And his son Absalom decided that he wanted to be king and he wasn't going to wait for the old man to die off. So there was an uprising. And now David is an old man in Psalm chapter 3. And he finds himself hiding out in the very same caves that he had hid out years earlier. His own son has overthrown him. His own armies have deserted him. His former friends are out to kill him. That's something to be afraid of. Most of us, when we think about it, what we have to be afraid of isn't that big a deal. But David had something to be afraid of. Let's look and see what he wrote. Verse 1, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. Many are saying, God will never rescue him. Let's stop right there. I'm reading, by the way, from the New Living Translation. Not the Living Bible, a New Living Translation. It's a very good translation. A lot of the translators read like a who's who's list of conservative evangelical scholars. But the first thing I want you to see is this. When we are afraid, things get magnified. Fear magnifies what's going on. Look what David said. I have so many enemies. I mean, the implication there is my enemies are so numerous they can't even be counted. Like the leaves on the trees or the sand on the beach. Was that a reality? No. David's enemies were a finite number. They were a lot, but they were a finite number. Not all of his armies deserted him. Not all of his friends left him. Many, many did, but it wasn't numberless. When we get afraid, we start thinking about always and never. I'll never get out of this. I'll always be in this mess. God will never come and rescue me. Life will always be terrible. And we make our fears numberless. And I think the first thing we learn from David is that that is kind of human nature. David himself did that. But it's not very helpful. As a psychologist, I would say that we mismanage our thought life. We all have thoughts running through our head all the time. Most of us have not been trained to pay attention to what's going on in our own heads. So when someone like me asks, what are you thinking about?
Nothing.
I know better. There are thoughts running through your head all the time. Those thoughts are either going to be based on fact, based on the way God sees the situation, or not. And if they're not, and we distort that the way David did in verse 1 of chapter 3, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. We talk ourselves into being afraid. We talk ourselves into raising that fear level. Until all of a sudden we're convinced that the lie becomes truth. My enemies are overwhelming. My problems are too big. And we actually believe the lie instead of believing the truth. God knew how many enemies were out again to get David. They were numbered to him. He knew precisely what was going on. Verse 2, so many are even saying God will never rescue him. David is dwelling on the extent of his problems to the point where he's thinking, my problems are too big for God. Other people are saying it. He's beginning to believe it. That defines the problem. We talk ourselves into fear. How do we talk ourselves out of it? Well, that's what the rest of chapter 3 is all about. David says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head on high." The first thing we have to do to talk ourselves out of being afraid is we have to remind ourselves not about who we are, not about what the situation is, but about who God is. There is nothing in that statement about the number of enemies, the number of people trying to kill him. There is nothing in that statement about his own son out for his head. That is a statement based solely and strictly on the character and nature of the Lord God Almighty. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head on high. When I can't do it, you lift my head up. When I can't protect myself, you protect me. When I can't protect my girls who are out who knows where, one's in Stillwater, the other's in North Carolina, I can't do anything about either one of those. God is still there. The first thing we have to do is remind ourselves not of our problem, not of our fears, not of the circumstances, but of the nature of God. And then the second thing we have to do is get completely honest with the Lord. Isn't it amazing so many of us aren't? If I just don't say it out loud, God won't know I'm thinking it. Isn't that amazing how we think that? Or as a pastor that I used to have said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows it all. So verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy mountain." I cried out to the Lord. I grew up hearing family members pray. And I always enjoyed hearing my father pray, especially when he was asked to pray in public. Because Dad has a very formal, very musical style of prayer. It starts here, he's got a baritone voice, it starts here and it goes down. And it's always the same thing. "Our most gracious Heavenly Father." My father's an extremely well-educated man, and he uses all his big words in his prayer. And I used to enjoy listening to him pray because he would come out. I would hear the English language used and spoken eloquently. My father was a district attorney. He made his living convincing people to do things. He made his living with his words, and I enjoyed hearing him pray. The other person that I enjoyed hearing pray was my grandmother. I don't think she ever made it past the eighth grade. Grew up in the Ozarks in Arkansas. Never lost that heavy twang. And her prayers went something like this. Usually when me or my cousin had done something foolish. But her prayers went like this. "Lord, help me. I'm convinced to this day that God help me, or God help that boy." I heard that prayer a lot. Was probably a more efficient prayer than the eloquent ones that I hear my father speak. David cried out to the Lord. He didn't worry about using the right words. He didn't worry about God accidentally seeing what it is he was really thinking. He just cried out to the Lord. We don't know exactly what it is that he said to the Lord. We know a little bit. It just says, "I cried out to the Lord and He answered me." I think David just got completely 100% honest with God about his perception of the circumstances and his magnification of the fears and his complete and total helplessness. No one wants to end their lives in hiding in a cave like they did when they started their adulthood. Most of us would consider that a colossal failure. And I think David just got honest with God. So first we turn our attention to God, and then we cry out to Him. And here's an interesting statement. Verse 5 just always blows me away every time I read this. "I lay down and slept." Half the country's after Him. "I lay down and slept. And I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me." We turn our attention to God. We cry out to God. We take care of ourselves physically. You cannot think clearly about your circumstances and your problems and your fears if you are worn out and exhausted. As a counselor, I'm always telling people to pay attention to the word halt, H-A-L-T. Don't ever let yourself get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Hungry means you're not taking care of yourself physically. Angry, you're not taking care of yourself emotionally. Lonely, you're not taking care of yourself relationally. Tired, back to the physical again. David knew that he had to take care of himself. He had done all that he could do. God was his shield about him. He lay down and slept. I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching me. Verse 6, look what happens when he's done all those things. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Two things about that verse that I want you to see. Three, really. One is, David has captured his fear. I'm now not afraid. I am no longer afraid. I am choosing not to be afraid. The second is that the fear is no longer insurmountable. It's no longer numberless. Instead of my enemies are as numerous and uncountable, it's now 10,000 enemies. May well have been. That may have been a very accurate and realistic number. The fear had shrunk as he began to look at it, not the way we see things, but it shrank as he began to look at it the way God sees things. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, O my God. He hasn't forgotten who conquers fear. He hasn't forgotten where the answer to his solutions, where the answer to his problems, the solution to his problems is coming from. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face, shatter the teeth of the wicked. Just appeals to me. I don't know why. Wouldn't you like to do that with some of your problems? God, that foundation that cracked and we have no money to repair it, and the mortgage company, insurance company is being a pain, just slap the teeth out of them. It pays to be honest with God. He already knows what you're thinking. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May your blessings rest on your people. David ends where he began. It's not about me. It's about God. He began back in verse 3, you, O Lord, are a shield around me. And he ends in verse 8, victory comes from you. He began his whole process thinking about David. Here's old Dave, poor me, hiding in a cave, my own son's out to kill me. He finishes his process by thinking about his people. May your blessings rest on your people. Years ago, a newspaper reporter interviewed Carl Menninger, Christian psychiatrist that started the Menninger's Foundation up in Kansas. And the whole issue in the 50s, we were just beginning to understand brain chemistry and how that impacted emotions. And the question the newspaper reporter wanted to know from Dr. Menninger was, you know, is it nature versus nurture? Do you do counseling or do you give medication? Is it in the genes or is it learned behavior? Things that we still wrestle with to this day in the field of psychiatry. Dr. Menninger said this. He said, if someone came to me just starting to get depressed, the first thing I would do would be to send them to find someone on the other side of the tracks who's worse off than they are and get involved in helping them. So Dr. Menninger didn't quote scripture, but I think that was good, solid biblical advice. Because that's what David does here in verse 8. Lord, may your blessings rest on your people. He turns his thoughts away from poor me, all these problems that I've got, and he starts thinking about what God can do in the lives of other people. I don't know what you're afraid of. We all have fears. But I know that your fears aren't overwhelmingly huge to God. Don't get caught up in mismanaging your thought life and thinking that your enemies are too numerous to count. Instead, and just a quick review, David turned to God. You, O Lord, are a shield around me. He meditated on God's character. He meditated on God Himself rather than the problems. Secondly, I cried out to the Lord. He had a long, honest talk with his God. And God answered him. Third, he took care of himself physically. When he had done all that he could do, he laid down to sleep. Fourth, when he woke up, he began to see things from God's perspective. I'm not afraid. I choose not to be afraid of 10,000 enemies. Finally, he turned back to God. God, it's all in your hands. Rescue me, arise, O Lord. Victory comes from you. And finally, I think we're on six. Finally, he thought about other people. When you're faced with fear, Psalm chapter 3 is an excellent prescription for how to manage fear. Let's pray. Father, I don't know this congregation. I don't know what it is that people are afraid of. But Lord, I know that you said that your perfect love casts out fear. So Father, help us just to focus on you. Not on the fear that needs casting, but on the love that you give. Help us to meditate on you and your character and your love, and not on the circumstances around us. Father, make Psalm chapter 3 come alive in our hearts, whether we're 14 or 94, whatever our fears are. Father, I just thank you that you will do that. I ask a blessing upon these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.